Okay, Mother's Day sermon, one I've preached a couple times before in different variations. I think the first time I preached it took me a week, one Sunday, and the second time, three Sundays, and this time, who knows, might just take one, I doubt it, maybe two, maybe three or four, I'm not worried about it. It's kind of interesting, especially in the Old, well, the New Testament as well. Some of my favorite biblical characters and character studies are women. And well, some of my favorite people are women. So there you go. Rahab is one of my favorites. There's others that have messages. I've been studying recently. I don't know, probably won't do it right on the tail end of this, but I might. There's another one that, even though she was a pagan, and there's no record necessarily of her specific conversion, but I've been studying a little bit of J.L. And she was a pretty strong woman. And she did what needed to be done. And there's some things in the Old Testament and Judges that aren't necessarily there for our guidance and direction per se. They record some things that happened, some of them pretty rotten things. But that's not really the case with J.L. She's not mentioned as much as Rahab in the New Testament, but there's a whole hymn, if you will, that's written to her, and she's praised. And she took out one of the enemies of Israel. And who knows what the Lord might have us to do at some point in time. And I think we need to be open to His guidance and direction and to His will. Rahab, some of these other ladies, and a lot of the men, we need to learn from them in these days of growing tyranny that we live in. And we need to seek in what we do to glorify God and to be to be a testimony of God and make clear whose we are and and who we serve. The story of Rahab is recorded in Joshua 2. And I'm not going to read that whole passage, but I'll read the verses. We go through them. You might want to go back and review it this week. Joshua 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Rahab was a pagan, a pagan harlot. She ran what I guess we could call a house of ill repute, and more specific, the kind of things we think of perhaps as the old Western saloons and such that, you know, all those bar girls weren't there to dance with the cowboys that they show you on the television and, you know, but Rahab was a harlot. I don't know. Perhaps she had other employees. I suppose she did. In any case, she was who she was. She was from her background. Her name, Rahab, her very name, Ra, speaks of the Egyptian god, the Egyptian sun god. And an indication of her pagan and idolatrous culture. And ultimately an indication of God's marvelous and wonderful grace. Her entire name, Rahab, is variously translated as insolence or fierceness. Sometimes it's translated the broad way, or the spacious way. There's no doubt that Rahab was indeed an innkeeper. Her house was prominent. It was accessible. And thus the spies came to it. They may not have been aware at all of the other nefarious purposes and uses that the house went to and what transpired in there. But there is no other meaning for the Hebrew word that's used here, or for the Greek word that's subsequently used to describe Rahab, other than a harlot or a prostitute. Some people, and then over the years, because of her subsequent history, some folks have attempted to whitewash her past. You know what? I don't think Rahab would do that. She knew what a wondrous, marvelous God she served and what grace she has experienced. Her life was a testimony to God's sufficient grace for the vilest of sinners. No doubt she would have come to the place that the Apostle Paul did, that we spoke of last week, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The fact is, the greater the sin, the greater the grace of God that's manifested in the ultimate forgiveness. You know, if you're such a little sinner, you don't need a very big Savior, do you? And that's the way a lot of folks are. And folks try to compare themselves to others. Say, well, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm not such a bad sinner. You know, Paul could have done that. I mean, he was a preeminent apostle. But he didn't. He looked at that fellow in the mirror and he knew who and what he was. And by the grace of God, it's something that was. And yet he still struggled with those things. He still struggled with the old nature that we all do throughout this life. Human merit, human goodness does not figure into God's equation of grace and redemption. Interesting, of these two spies that were sent out, subsequent Jewish tradition and history identifies one of those men with a man named Solomon. And we'll talk a little bit more about him later. Back in verse 2 of Joshua 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. For they came to search out all the country. The Lord had given the Israelites some great victories as they made their way through the wilderness and as they approached the promised land. And the reputation of the Israelites had preceded them. You know, the Lord had formed a great army and they had fought great battles, but these folks were not professional soldiers. They were, as we've seen through Scripture, essentially a civilian militia that, because of necessity, was formed into an army. They weren't highly trained. They hadn't been to Paris Island or any of the other various places that folks may go. But the Lord had crushed their enemies before them. In any case, they had been on the watch out. They knew Israel was on the move. They were heading their way. And one of the king's sentinels came to him, who had seen the arrival of the Israeli spies. And again, these spies were not well-trained, you know, special ops people. They weren't recon marines. They didn't necessarily understand all the intricacies of clandestine operations. And they were quickly observed. In fact, they go into a well-known inn, which also happens to be a house of ill repute, which probably was not the best way to maintain their secrecy. Pick back up in verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, "Thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overcome them." As we read the story, perhaps it's, initially it's kind of shocking. I mean, why would she do this? This was an operation of God. Rahab, I believe, had been quickened. She'd been awakened. She'd been born again by the Spirit of God. She'd been brought to see the truth of who God is and who the people of God are. In any case, Rahab misleads, we could say, or deceives the authorities. Look here. She deceives the authorities to protect a righteous life. These were men whom she no doubt now considered servants of the Most High God. And some might would call her a liar or a traitor. You know, worshippers of the state are still want to do that today. You know, they call our Confederate ancestors traitors. Men who stood for the right, who stood for the truth, who sought to protect innocent life, to protect the life of their own family, and yet they were called traitors. And by some of our modern, what I would call, neocon preachers. And it still amazes me. I still haven't sorted it all out. And I haven't tried to unravel it all. But John MacArthur joins in calling her a liar. And in essence, that, you know, she should have spoken the truth. And in essence, painting her as a traitor. And John MacArthur charged our own forefathers with rebellion. Not only against Great Britain, but against the Union. And charged them at the same time with rebellion against God in their resistance. But it's interesting. John MacArthur is one of the few that have stood up to the tyranny here in America today. I don't know if his views have changed or how he explains it away, how it was right for him to stand up, but it wasn't right for our forebears, or it wasn't right for Rahab. I guess their motivations weren't spiritual enough for him. I don't know. And I like a lot of what comes from John MacArthur. I don't agree with all of it. Our Baptist forebears were one of the first to coin the phrase rebellion to tyrants as obedience to God. And that refrain, regardless of where it originally came from, was picked up by the leaders of the American War of Independence. Jefferson would often repeat that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And we've told the story, and I won't relate the whole thing there, of Baptists after the war that made that mammoth cheese and engraved on the side of it The rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God, and took that cheese and from at the time what were Leland, I think, then was in New Hampshire, but he was originally from Virginia. Anyway, they took that giant cheese and delivered it as a gift to Thomas Jefferson to thank him for the part he had played in Americans' independence. Brother, it's always right to stand against tyranny. And we'll look at it a little bit closer as we go on. What Rahab was doing was obeying God. Now, I understand that didn't sit well with some of today's obey the government always crowd. And you'll hear that from preachers even of our type. Mm-hmm. Preachers who misinterpret Romans 13, and we've studied that before. It would be good to go back and do that again. Or misunderstand our Lord's teaching relative to Caesar. Do you know, if the way that some of these preachers take what the Lord said about Caesar, they would have to accuse him of rebellion by his subsequent actions against the state and the leaders of the state. You know, if he'd just meekly submitted to everything, he would not have been crucified. Mm-hmm. Or other things we've looked at, and we may look at them again or not during the course of this, but again, Moses and the midwives of the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. You know, if they had been submissive to government, Moses would have been murdered. That was all in God's providence, of course, but again, these midwives, who are Egyptians, who were pagans, they still had a value to life.
Right.
Or the Lord, again, if his parents had been totally submissive to the government, they would have, you know, surrendered him to be murdered by Herod. But instead, they went into Egypt, you know, under the direction of God. So these are things to contemplate, to set in order, to understand. And when the Lord says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, would somebody tell me what is Caesar's that is not God's? You know, the Lord often spoke to his detractors in ways that would confuse them and throw them off. Mm-hmm. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Render unto God what's God's. That's everything.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, at one time at least, John MacArthur was of the Pharisee, you know, I would say, and obviously he's taken some contrary actions. Maybe I don't understand, you know, his total position, but I know the statements he's made. And essentially of the crowd that say there's no king but Caesar. You know, but it's against the law. What's legal and what's lawful, first of all, are different things. And the only law that's incumbent upon us is the law of God. And when there's a contrast or a difference, there's no doubt which way we go. Anyway, MacArthur said this. He says, this is a common vice, speaking of Rahab and his accusation of lying. He says, this is a common vice among heathen. It's known as lying. She was probably unconscious of its moral guilt to some extent, because it was so much a way of life. Do you think liars don't know that they shouldn't be lying? I don't think. Even the vilest of them, you know, there's things that are written on our heart that, anyway. And not that she was lying, but he's accusing her of it. But even more so because of the laws of Eastern hospitality, perhaps even surpassed the law of honesty. When someone came into your house, even if it was your greatest enemy, and ate salt at your table, You were bound to save their life, whatever that meant. Well, we'll talk a little bit about jail, maybe, because somebody came into her house, and she put a tent stake through his head. So, and then she's praised for it in the next chapter. A great song written to her. So, I don't know. Honoring your guest was the highest moral law. By divine judgment, she sinned. Well, it's interesting. He says by divine judgment she sinned, but I can't find any such judgment rendered in Scripture. In fact, even in the New Testament, when she's mentioned, she's always praised and lifted up as an example of God's grace and of right actions. MacArthur says, by divine judgment she sinned, but by God's grace on the basis of her faith. And see, John MacArthur knows better than that too, but we all have to be careful. On the basis of our faith, he forgave her. You know, he gives us faith because he forgives us. But anyway, as we shall see. He goes on, he says, but anyway, she lied about them. It wasn't necessary to do that. God would have saved them without a lie. But she lied, and thus she and they and all of us missed what providential means or miraculous God might have used to save them. I don't even know what that sentence means. You know, we missed out what God might have done. I mean, it's all in God's providence. I mean, and I think MacArthur understands that. We're all limited by human language to understand that. Well, we didn't miss anything. What happens, what God ordained to happen. And what happened is what she did, and I think in obedience to the God of Israel, to the God of heaven. With God, there are no what might have beens. And how else would she have manifested her allegiance to Jehovah? You know, here was someone that the Lord had obviously done a work in her heart. How else would she manifest that by turning these spies over to the pagan authorities of her day? You know, what might have been? What might have been if the Lord wasn't crucified? You know, what might have been? There is no what might have been with God. I understand our own little human reasoning and pea brains. We sometimes turn those things over and wonder what would have happened if Stonewall hadn't been shot at Chancellorsville, and what would have happened at Gettysburg, and what would have. But with God, there is no what would have. I understand, and I'm not saying it's wrong to these little human excursions we go on, but ultimately, we understand it's God's will, it's God's way, it's God's work.
That's right.
No, this was God's providential ordained way. It was not plan B. It was not what God resorted to after the failure of the initial plan. You know, like God had intended that if she wouldn't hide the spies, that she wouldn't deceive the authorities, and that he was going to do what? And we wonder again, if an armed criminal breaks into Mr. MacArthur's house and asks, you know, where are your wife and children? Does he have a duty to tell him where they are? Or does he have a duty to hide and protect and guard them to the best of his ability? I mean, what do you think MacArthur would say in such a situation? You know, obviously we have an obligation and to protect our families. And I'm not saying MacArthur would turn his family over. I highly doubt it, especially in light of his actions today against the runaway government and the whole COVID mess. So, MacArthur says she lied. Well, I don't think it was what is biblically identified as a lie. And I don't think that she was sinning in this. Rather, this is something, again, that's commended in the New Testament scriptures. And I'm not talking about situational ethics here. And I'm going to be wrapping up soon. I don't want to get off. But listen, folks, we have an obligation to absolute truth. To those that we owe absolute truth to. To our mates, to our church members, to our fellows. But we don't owe absolute truth to the tyrants, to the pagans, to the enemies of God that are seeking our destruction. Paul commends the actions of Rahab and of others. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And Paul goes on to mention this faith, God-given faith, and how it's used, and how it's manifested. And he goes on there in Hebrews, and he mentions Abel, and he mentions Enoch, he mentions Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. He mentions Gideon, and Barak, Samson, and Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets, and many others that are not specifically identified by name. And then he comes there in Hebrews 11, eventually the verse 30, where we read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Paul says her actions were by faith. How could that be a sin? Paul identifies her as a believer. That faith that comes from God. She possessed that faith by faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab, by the grace of God, was a believer. God had revealed himself to her, had revealed who he was and his people to her. And she received the spies, we're told, with peace. Brethren, genuine peace comes from no other place than God. And in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of an invading army, in the midst of having the tyrannical forces of the government that she existed under come before her. There was turmoil here. Here they're coming up. What could happen? In her own little mind, she's saying, what could happen? They come in here, and if I tell them where the spies are, well, I know what's going to happen. And if I don't tell them what's going to happen to me? And what's the king going to do to me? And You know what? She had peace. Brother, that's what marks a child of God. And I think in this day and age, not that I manifest it perfectly, or perhaps any of us, but we ought to be distinguished by a peace in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of all this questioning, she received the spies with peace. And then James again speaks about outward manifestation of her imputed righteousness. We're imputed the righteousness of Christ, but it works out. James 2 and verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, we're justified before men. We're justified in the eyes of God from eternity. When God accepted the suretyship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're not justified in our own minds until the Lord quickens us and brings us to embrace the Savior. And we're not justified before men until those things work out in our lives. James continues, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? See, MacArthur says he shouldn't have done those things. Well, how was this outward manifestation going to be made? MacArthur says she wasn't right to do those things. James says she was justified by works. When she had received the messengers and sent them out another way, she deceived the authorities. Outward justification is only known by our external actions. We have a sense of inward justification that comes from the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And even though we're the children of God from eternity, we have no evidence of that until we're born again by the Spirit of God, indwelt of the Spirit, and brought to embrace the gospel of our salvation. These are significant things. Without her misleading of the authorities, without her hiding the spies, though some would call it lying and treason, they manifested her devotion to Jehovah. They revealed whose she was. Yes, no doubt, God had already done an inward work in Rahab's heart. But it was only demonstrated by her outward actions. And to deprecate them, or to call them something other than the Bible calls them, I think is dangerous ground. And perhaps next week we'll look, before we go on with the story of Rahab, and again a couple other biblical examples where faith is manifested, and where it's manifested in many ways by standing up against the tyranny of the day. And, you know, we might be called upon to do that. We just might. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll turn to page number 56, which is at least one of my wife's favorite songs. Lily of the Valley. And we'll stand and sing this out this morning. And I thank the Lord for our mothers. I thank the Lord especially for my wife. Number 56, the Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's a lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows worn. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tie. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Men sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. Lord, for the work of your grace in the life of Rahab, and how you used her to your glory, and how made her an example of standing against tyranny, of standing for truth and right, of standing with your people. Lord, I pray that we might have grace to know these things, to identify these things, and to do them. Lord, as we live in tumultuous times and trying times and difficult times, yet, Lord, you give your people peace. Father, we thank you for the peace that comes from knowing our Savior, from resting in your sovereignty. And we pray that you might be with us to manifest in our lives and by our actions whose we are, to demonstrate your justification. Father, we thank you for each that's here. We thank you, Lord, that Rahab was made a mother in Israel. We thank you for the mothers in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for my own mother. I thank you, Lord, for my wife, the mother of my children. Lord, we lift up all mothers to you today, that you might work in their lives and hearts, that they might be what you would have them to be. Lord, go with us as we depart from here. I pray particularly your hand upon Brother Hal and his family as they'll be traveling far across the country before we next meet with him. Keep him safe and his family safe, that you bless their time together, that you might be glorified in their midst. Lord, thank you for your eternal love. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.